Psalm 119, verses 103 through 105. We read, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several months ago, when we came together to begin planning this conference, just a few Alaskan guys, thank God for Rob Scott and for Alan McElroy and Nathan Buck, because I can assure you, if it would have been up to me, this would not be happening. I'm just thankful for their leadership and guidance in all of this. But when we were coming together, it was stunning how quickly and unanimously the consensus was that we needed to put together a conference that promoted and magnified the authority, centrality, and sufficiency of the Word in the life of the church corporate and the individual believer. That unanimity was based upon something that each and every one of us had seen as a growing trend within the established church. A horrifying trend where more and more church leaders were adopting or arguing for positions that either conflict with or outright abandon the authority and sufficiency of the Bible. And what was concerning was that this growing trend was not merely happening in mainline liberal denominations where it's been happening for years, where the only semblance of a word you get will be the reading of a liturgy, which is a vestment of a faithful past. This was not just happening in those denominations which had already sold the Bible long ago, but in what once were churches and Christian leaders who served as citadels of faithful biblical teaching. Much of this came from a growing demand from the world, calling Christians to conform to its standards of righteousness and justice. Standards that were rooted and grounded in a worldview and an ideology that stand in complete opposition to the Word of God. And rather than standing on the absolute truth that God has given us, a supreme standard that is sufficient to speak to every one of the issues that have arisen over the past years and every issue that has risen throughout all human history, rather than holding to our once and for all delivered rule of faith, these ideologies were adopted by church leaders as a means to appease the cries of the culture. And in many ways, the word has grown silent in many pulpits. And I am reminded of the judgment that God proclaimed over Israel through the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 8, that I will send a famine on the land, not of bread or water, but a famine of the word. And I believe in many cases what we are seeing is the judgment of God and the famine of the word. But there is still life in the church. And there are still voices to cry out. And we must be the Lord's prophetic witness to the world, proclaiming the truth of the once and for all defended, or once and for all delivered faith. Many have tried to cloak this ideology using an explanation that it is simply an analytical tool to better understand the problems before us. My friends, we as Christians need no analytical tool to explain to us the root of every problem in this world. The problem is sin. And there is only one answer, one hope, one solution, and His name is Jesus Christ. And that reality thunders through the Word of God. For in its precepts we find the most detailed understanding of the nature of men ever produced. It tells us how sinful we are, how fickle we are, how given to fear and compromise we are. Or as the hymnist wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I would add, prone to abandon the word he gave us, the only book from up above. The only hope for men is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know many of these pastors would say that. They would say that. But when we say or act in a way that declares that the word is not enough, our words are in vain. They're empty nothings. When we remove the centrality and authority of Scripture in our lives, we fundamentally undermine the glory of God. For we cannot say with any level of conviction that the fundamental answers for all of life is found in Christ if we in turn abandon or undermine the truth that Christ has given us. And there is no greater attack on a holy God than to say your word alone is not enough. Your word alone is not relevant. Your word alone is not sufficient today to continue to adorn your precious bride with knowledge and to drive her to bold action as gospel witnesses of true justice, true righteousness, true reconciliation, true hope, and eternal life. When the world desires that we wander into its field and taste its forbidden fruit, and serve as its agent promoting its agendas, let us be like Peter and say, we can go nowhere else. For Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. And that, friends, is why we have put together this conference. That by God's grace, He would put the glory and the love of His word before us and in us, to combat this famine of the word that has fallen upon the church. That during these few days, as we hear the messages and praise our God together and spend time in fellowship, that the Lord would fetter us to His word. That we in no way would ever be tempted to abandon this unsinkable battleship of truth for the paddle boat of men's ideas. So just in case you are wondering, that's why this Lamp and Light conference has happened. But looking back to the text before us, I want to spend the remainder of this message extracting three questions from the statements declared by the psalmist in these three verses. For it is my prayerful desire that when this conference is said and done, every one of you will leave answering these questions with a yes and a hearty amen. This is my first question to every one of us. Is God's word an utter source of delight for your soul? Is God's word an utter source of delight for your soul? Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I think it's fitting to begin our conference with this verse, because our commitment to the word is not first and foremost an issue of the mind, it's an issue of the heart. And here the psalmist puts his heart for the word on full display. He sings with utter delight over the sweetness of the word. But I want to know, do you delight in the word? Do you yearn to hear the instructions of God? Each morning, do you wake up so ready to see what God has to say to you from His word that it might be like a sweet dew falling upon your famished soul for nourishment? Do you get excited by each new connection that you find? That moment where the lights come on for the first time, in that moment of illumination, you're just so excited, you can't wait to tell anyone. And if you pastors here know, that's usually your wife, who has to hear your sermon at least 20 times during the week. Because you're so excited to speak of the glorious things that you found in the Word. Does each tiny pebble of gold that you find in the pan of your study have you running back to the stream for more? Do you love talking about the Word of God? Do you wake up earnestly and hasten yourself to the sweet hour of prayer and Scripture and pray with the psalmist, Lord, open up my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of your law? Because here's the truth. How can you ever expect to proclaim the sufficiency of Scripture to all when it's not all sufficient for you? Many of us in this room love to study doctrine and theology. I've seen your Facebook feeds. We love reading the church fathers, the reformers, and the great giants of the faith whose shoulders we stand upon. We spend countless hours listening to podcasts which cover the great issues of the day, laying out for us many controversies and how we should think through them. We engage in hours upon hours with social media. But how little we often devote to the delightful drinking of the refreshing water of God. How little we delight in the sweetness of its milk, which brings us to maturity, and its meat, which brings us to full stature and strength. Beloved, I want you to know there's a problem with plagiarism. You've all heard about it, and I don't need to beat that horse to death anymore. But the reason why plagiarism and purchasable sermon messages are found online, the reason that they exist in pulpits, is because one of two things. Either those preachers have never had a delight in the Word, or they've completely lost it. The delight of pouring every ounce of who you are into saying, God, you have to show me how to feed your people again. That heart on Monday when you open up the text for the following Sunday and say, God, do it again. Because I can't do it without you. Yes, preaching is hard. It's hard. There are some texts that are difficult. And if you're an expository preacher, which I charge you to be, you don't get to get away from it. You got to take it head on. But do you delight in the arena of wrestling in God's Word? The vigor of wrestling with God in the text throughout the week, and walk into your pulpit on Sundays overflowing with passion and delight, because though your ego may be broken by God in the wrestling, your heart is now blessed. Do you come limping into the pulpit from your wrestling match with God all week, broken but blessed? Let it be, pastors. Let it be. What has happened? What has happened? Perhaps it's because in many cases, in the life of the local believer, the everyday layperson, and unfortunately even many pastors, Bible reading has been merely denigrated to a yearly resolution with a preconceived preparation to abandon ship somewhere around Leviticus. A situation where we talk about Bible reading like we talk about cutting calories or cleaning our house. We're grateful for the results, but we don't wake up dying to do it again. If that's the mindset of Bible reading you have, it will usually be on the chopping block when you realize some of the things you're going to have to sacrifice to make time for it. For many of us pastors or seminarians, perhaps the Word has just become a mere textbook or of propositions to us. It's just a lifeless textbook that we go to accomplish our assignments and to knock out that task we have to do on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and a really holy Wednesday night. I think of how many scholars there are who know the Bible so well, can articulate it, explain the historical context, the literary genres, the themes and message of each book, and yet have never seen the beauty and majesty of the truths in it because they don't know the God behind it. Because Because to truly delight in the Word requires the Spirit of God giving you existential taste buds to do so. And that comes only by regeneration first and continual intercession throughout. Meditating on the Word of God can never be divorced from praying before the throne of God. And maybe you're asking, how can I pray for God to reignite in me this supreme delight for His Word, that delight that maybe you once had and it's fallen cold? My answer to you is pray the Word. Pray the Word itself. Pray Psalm 119, 14 through 20. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Pray that. Pray the word. My friends, you are going to hear some incredible messages the next few days on the reality of the Word of God and its authority, centrality, and sufficiency for all your life. But the battle for the Word starts in the heart of every believer. It starts in the heart of every believer. We must love the Word and delight in the Word because that is what will keep you from falling into the dangerous trap of the delight and the praise and acceptance of men. If you want to never fall into the trap of the praise and acceptance of men and the delight that comes from notoriety and publicity, then just delight in the Word. Delight in just being faithful to God. And that is the greatest thing that will keep you from ever falling prey to that. Because when we allow our eyes to fall upon the delights of the world, it makes us forget everything else God's given us. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God had given them everything they could have ever wanted. But by looking at the one thing they couldn't have and allowing its temptation to overcome them, they forgot every blessing God had lavished upon them. It's a battle for delights. It's a battle for the heart. And what do you delight in more than anything else in the world? That one of those things be the glory and goodness of the Word. Because you will defend that which you delight in. You will long for that which you love. Bible reading and loving is a gift and a calling for all believers, not just a select few. So this message here isn't just for you pastors here. It's for every person in this room. If you call yourself a follower in Christ, Bible loving, Bible delighting is your call and gifting also. Psalm 119 does not model some extraordinary religious behavior that should be rare to find. It shows us how people who truly love God should receive His precious words. They realize how awesome the gift is that they've received in this book. When they open their Bibles or hear the Bible read or preached, they can feel as though God Himself were walking down from heaven to speak to them. A divine conversation when you go to the Word. What an amazing gift we have in the Word, and how neglected a gift it is. But you won't neglect that which is an utter source of delight to you. My friends, do not let your heart become calloused or cold to the Word. For this is the first step to abandoning its ever-giving life source and pursuing the empty promises of men. Pray with all vigor and earnest, Lord, forgive me where I have become bored and complacent and uncaring with your word. And fill my heart with the utmost desire to hear it and read it and know it and live it each day that I may know you and glorify you more. Is God's word an utter source of delight for your soul? I pray that it will become so because the battle begins in the heart. That's question one. Question two, Is God's word your supreme standard of discernment? Verse 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The psalmist makes abundantly clear that true understanding and wisdom are found through the unerring precepts of God's word alone. It is through the word that we are able to distinguish between that which is right and wrong, that which is good and evil, that which is true and false. It serves as the mirror which reveals our own errors and inconsistencies so that they can be pruned away for greater spiritual maturity, growth, and fruitfulness. And notice what the psalmist says. Because the word is the source of true understanding, therefore he hates every false way. That is, every way which leads, directs, or guides people to think, speak, or live in a way contrary to the revealed will of God in the word. Thus, the psalmist makes absolutely clear in this verse that there can be no marrying of the teachings of the Bible with any philosophy, worldview, or teaching that stands in direct contradiction to it. As Christians, the Bible is to be our supreme standard of discernment by which we test all things, all teachings, all politics, all academics, all philosophies, all worldviews. Enter whatever field you like, and the Word of God remains the supreme arbiter over it. We must follow with Luther, who said, "Unless I am convinced by the scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God." Oh, how the systems of men today contradict each other. How confusing has their language become? I don't even know where to start. But should we be shocked that in the vain attempts of men to build their own towers to a heaven of their own making, once again, their language has become foreign? Because when you reject the supreme authority of God and His Word over your life, it's back to Babel. Back to Babel. The Word of God stands above and over all human tradition, all human wisdom, all human philosophy, all human feelings, all human legislation, all human politics, and all human actions. Jesus prayed to His Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth." The divine Son of God, the living Word Himself, saying that the Word of God is to be His followers' sole source of sanctifying truth. So why should we go anywhere else? Why should we go anywhere else? And this understanding that the Word gives us this incredible truth and it can be found nowhere else should cause us to despise any other system of thinking or ideology or worldview that we know leads people astray. We can't accept it as a B tool, a tertiary tool, a secondary tool, any kind of tool. If it leads people astray, we ought to despise it and run from it. It's why we cannot let the evil philosophies of men linger around in the churches and the hearts of our people. Theories and systems that fundamentally undermine God's truth, His will, and His plan of salvation. We cannot be silent when the Church of Christ is being tempted to advocate for false ways that lead to destruction. We must detest them. And we must say, there's a better way than that. And it's found in God's Word alone. John Calvin wrote, quote, "What the world judges right is often crooked and perverse in the judgment of God, who approves of no other manner of living than that which is framed according to the rule of his law. End quote. In other words, don't go to anything else for how to live your life. Don't go to anything else to try and dictate your thinking process. How you should vote, how you should live, how you should walk, how you should act. There's no other place to go than the framework God has given us in his word. Friends, we must ever maintain a Berean mindset, testing everything according to the word of God. It alone is inspired by God. It alone is inerrant and infallible. It alone contains the message of eternal life. Therefore, it alone must be the supreme standard of our discernment, our apologetic, our counseling, our polemics, our teaching, and our preaching. Where the teachings of men and the Word of God conflict, brothers and sisters, we must always side with the Word of God. Is God's Word your supreme standard of discernment? Question 3. Is God's Word the master compass that directs all your life? Verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here, the psalmist provides both the nature and the work of the Word of God, a lamp and a light. The people of God have always needed God's light for their direction, the pillar of fire which guided them out of the wilderness. And here we are told the light which the Lord has given to direct his people in every generation. That is the light of his word. We find ourselves in the midst of a dark world, where ever growingly we find ourselves pitted against the so-called progress of the 21st century culture. How are we to navigate the dark paths before us? How are we to know where to step? How are we to know how to step? Take heart, my friends. God's given us a lamp. Not a lighthouse. Not a fixed beacon. But a source of which we are to take with us wherever we go. You can take this wherever you go. You don't got to make a pilgrimage to the temple. You've got it with you at all times. The Word of God right here. Thank you, Tyndale. Thank you for all those who are willing to die for the Bible, because it's worth having. It's worth having. The priesthood of all believers must have the Word of God before them to dictate and direct their lives. It's a lamp to take us wherever we can go. Oh, how sweet it is to have access to the Word of God. But even sweeter, to write it on your heart. Are you spending time in Bible memorization? Which I assure you is not just for Awana children. We should all be memorizing the Word of God, writing it upon our hearts daily, that wherever we go, when we may not have direct access to this, it's an ever-present guide printed and tattooed on our heart, so that in our conversations, in those immediate moments where we come to someone for the first time, the Word of God just flows through our speech because we've so engraved it upon our hearts. A lamp, as a lamp, the Word is able to go with us wherever we go, to provide illumination no matter where we might find ourselves. But a lamp requires oil to burn brightly. And this oil, beloved, is the Holy Spirit. Apart from Him, there is no direction. Apart from Him, there is no discernment. Apart from Him, there is no delight. And I believe that is why so many find no use in the Word. They see it as a relic to be abandoned to the scrap heap of antiquity. But we should expect that, for a lamp without oil is nothing but a fancy house decoration, something far too many have turned their Bible into also. But it must not be so for those of us who've been born again and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We must desperately heed the light of the lamp of God's Word and its direction, lest we trip over the countless stumbling blocks that the world and our own flesh would put before us. But not only is the Word a lamp to direct our immediate steps, but it is a light which illuminates the complete path which God has given His people to follow. The principles of Scripture will equip and edify you in every arena of life. It is an all-sufficient guide to godly living. Beloved, there is not a principle that we cannot find in the book to show us how to be exactly who God's called us to be as His people. We do not need the philosophies of men to show us how to be good people. We do not need secular thinkers to show us how to be better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers, better sons, better daughters, better workers, better friends, better leaders. You put whatever you want there. The Word of God has greater principles than anything man can sell you. Every word of the Bible leads us in the truth of God. And those who follow its precepts in light of the eternity of the revelation given to us will never be guided into error. It is an unerring guide to lead you on paths of righteousness. So I ask you, is the Word of God the master compass that directs your life? In closing, I pray that as the conference goes on and you hear some amazing messages, I'm so excited to sit under the teaching of every one of these men. As you hear these amazing messages on the Word of God, that you will chew on those three questions personally. Because here's the thing, beloved, every one of you are going to hear propositions that all of you are going to yes and amen to. But do they actually exist here? I believe it was Spurgeon who said the furthest distance a man will ever travel is the 18 inches between his head and his heart. I'm not asking you, do you believe that these truths are propositionally true? I'm asking, do you know them? Do you know the Word? Do you hunger after it? Do you yearn for it? Do you love it? Do you live it? Is the Word of God an utter delight to your soul? Is the Word of God the supreme standard of your discernment? Is the Word of God the master compass of your life? And I pray that by Thursday, you will walk out of here singing an acclamation. Yes, it is. Thank you, Lord, for your precious Word. For blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Oh, that the Word of God would fill every fiber of your heart with delight, that it would gird every part of your mind with discernment, and that it would faithfully guide your every step with its unerring direction. Let's pray. Father God, as this conference continues on, open our eyes that we may behold the wondrous things of your law, that we may plant ourselves on the firm foundation of your Word, that like a deer that pants for water, our soul would absolutely go after, panting, yearning, hungering, longing for the milk and meat of your Word. God, make us a people of the Word. Burn it in our hearts. Burn a passion in our souls that our tongues would be set ablaze with the Word of God. Remove all fear and shame that would keep us, that would cause us to cower from the shouts of the world. And let us stand as your faithful witnesses. as you pour the rich and perfect oil of the Holy Spirit into us, that we may burn as bright lamps and bright lights for your glory. God, put the word before us. Let us be a people of the word who live it, who know it, who love it, who proclaim it. Oh God, open our eyes. Let us delight in your word and look to it and for direction in all things as the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. We say these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen.